I invite you to turn your Bibles, will, to Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, verse number 14. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 14. And this of relationships, and all of relationships, the Lord, even our one-on-one relationships, our Lord is in the midst of those. There's always a third person in any relationship, and that is the Lord, because the Lord tells us how we're to be one to another. And then in this of marriage, we see a commandment here aimed right at that. And the Lord deals with this. He gives 10 commandments here, 4 of them relative to our dealing with the Lord and our place before the Lord. And then 6 more in our relationship one to another. But understand, even though we have one-on-one relationships, the Lord is there in the midst of those one-on-one relationships, telling us how we're to be one to another. And so here in verse number 14, it's a very simple command in its words. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, let me preface the message tonight by letting you know I'm not asking the church to take action in any way. We're going to deal with the subject tonight of adultery. That's what we look to do. We're not looking to straighten out anybody's past. I'm not looking to do so. We're just going to deal with the subject of adultery tonight. And understand this, the relationship that any individual is in, when they come and engage the church and become a member of the church, that's the relationship that the Lord is looking for them to stay in, barring the death of a spouse, or they pursue marriage. Let's say an unmarried person that has never been married before, they pursue marriage according to what the Lord says. That's what the Lord desires, is wherever you are, stay right there. Except for those exceptions. And we know that spouses die, widowers and widows marry. We give that instruction. The instruction is clear in the Word of God to marry in the Lord. And then for those who are not married and members of the church, they are to seek the Lord's face in marrying somebody that this, if the person, of course, if they're a member of the church, they're saved and they're a Baptist, that's our context, they should look to marry somebody saved and a Baptist, okay? But then there's other combinations that can be as folks are saved or as they are saved and understand about the church and come near and join the church and join the church, whatever situation they're in, they're to stay in that situation. Now, and granted, there could probably be a combination there that could be, we could find that would be an exception that we'd have to deal with in greater detail. But that's generally what we would say and understand from the scriptures. We do, however, as a church, need to determine what our stand is going to be regarding adultery. We need to do that. It's necessary for us to do that. It's inconvenient for us to do that, but we must do so. And so the preaching of this message is the beginning of that. The 7 of the 10 commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Lord deals with this intimate relationship realm reserved in marriage. He goes and aims right at the institution of marriage because that is where adultery takes place. And marriage is the Lord's institution. There are other things related to it. Fornication. Sodomy, lesbianism, and other perversions that are there, they all fall under the umbrella of this, of adultery. Adultery doesn't necessarily describe those explicitly, but if this is the will of God concerning us, then the other things, fornication and things related to it, are thereby, by the word of God, known. Understand, thou shalt not commit adultery is right between thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not steal. It's right up there at the top of the list for interpersonal relationships. This of adultery, and the scripture speaks about it physically or figuratively or spiritually, as I like to refer to it. I think we can understand it that way. We can commit adultery in our flesh, We can commit adultery, as we've looked at recently, spiritual adultery, by going away from the truth and the doctrine of the Lord. Brother Moses in Deuteronomy 5:18 reminded the children of Israel, "Neither shalt thou commit adultery." Our Lord gives no exceptions that we may commit adultery. There's no exceptions for that. We come over here to Matthew chapter 15, and the Lord Jesus speaks much about the subject. And he tells us here in Matthew 15, invite you to turn over there if you have your Bible. Look there in verse number 18, Matthew 15, 18. And the Lord Jesus says here, But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man, these things that come from the heart. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, and that's where everything starts. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And so here, the things by which a man are defiled, adultery is amongst the list. It comes from the heart. That's where it's going to begin. And it's reiterated in the Gospels in Mark 7, verse number 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed such things as these evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Adultery starts in the hearts of men and women. It just does. Back over in Matthew 5, our Lord Jesus, he challenges us, and we live in a day that is said, and you and I have both heard it. Maybe even at times we have thought it and pursued after it, and I trust have been convicted about it. But it is said in the world, it doesn't hurt to look. It doesn't hurt to look. Well, look what the Lord says here in Matthew 5, 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 27. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And so here in this passage, the Lord deals with this regarding adultery being even in the heart. And he says, for a man to look on a woman, to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. And that goes the other way too, for a woman looking on a man. So it's the man is used here looking on the woman, but it's also that way for the man. If we understand about the way that the Lord has made us, certainly men are affected by sight more than women. The way that you can know that and have that point reinforced and understood is take a look at the volume of dollars of the pornography business. Men's pornography way outruns women's pornography. And some years ago, when I looked at it last from the standpoint of the dollar value and the business, women's pornography was catching up. And so it's a sign of our times. And so the Lord addresses that. And understand, we need to speak very openly and honestly about these things to our children. Keeping our mouths sealed and shut is not going to combat what the world is screaming and promoting towards them. So this is what Jesus says. We're subject to this. And the Lord says, if we do so in our hearts, we've done so before Him. Nobody else may know, and if it would be the case with us, when so, we need to repent, and then we need to not encourage in any way that we handle ourselves and our manner and what we dress and what we wear and all that to encourage that with one another. We got to be guarded both ways, looking on and being seen. It's part of being responsible. And so the Lord says and reinforces this about adultery being that starts in the heart. And before him, we do so even if we just do so in our heart. Our relationship here in the church is that we're to be as brothers and sisters and to look upon one another in that way. Brothers and sisters, for those that are of same age, those who are younger, we would look as our own children. Those that are older to look at as more and consider like parents. We're all brethren, all brothers and sisters in the Lord, but that's to be our viewpoint and our mindset one towards another. So adultery can be committed in the heart. And this word lust here is talking about to set heart upon, to long for, in this case, in an unrighteous way, to covet, to desire, and such. And so the Lord tells us here, if our right eye offends us in this way, the Lord makes the point that if plucking out your eye could get you past this sin and this wickedness, it would be a good thing to do. That's how bad sin is. But you and I both know that that won't work. But he's telling us, because can you imagine to pluck out your own eye? That's just terrible. To cut off a hand, but that's the extreme that the Lord's saying. If that could do the trick, it would be better to go into life that way than to sin against God. That's how bad sin is. See, the world conditions us and presses on us and moves on us and massages our minds if we allowed it to say, well, that's not that bad. The thing is the way the Lord looks at it is the way he's always looked at it. And he tells us plainly here how it is. He says, avoiding sin is paramount and how bad sin is before him. Avoid sin even in the heart and the mind at all cost. It goes on in verse 31. It's been said, whoever puts away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. That's the way it was amongst the Jews. But Jesus says this. He sets it straight as he does on the Sermon on the Mount, giving the mind of God about the way that you and I should live. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now the Lord makes it very plain. It makes it very plain. A man putting away his wife, and this would work the other way too, And the Lord, they had been doing that since Moses' time. They challenged the Lord about that, about the writing of divorcement and such. But the Lord says, there's only one reason for a man to put away his wife. And we dealt with this as a church years ago, back in 2014. We collectively determined and agreed that this passage is talking about fornication, unfaithfulness in the betrothal period, or if a woman, in the context of the passage, would represent herself to be a virgin and was found not to be so when they were married. So it's not talking about fornication within marriage and adultery. It's talking about relative to the Jews in that betrothal period or misrepresentation of being a virgin before marriage, and it was found at consummation not to be so. And so here, put away a wife, put away a husband, that's divorce. Marry them, that's committing the act of committing adultery, and we'll deal with more of that here in a minute. If one divorces their spouse, then they are setting one another up to commit adultery. If anyone marries one that has been divorced, then they commit adultery too. We need to let our children know the seriousness, the gravity of marriage, and to seek the Lord's face regarding marriage. That marriage is not something light and flighty to go into. And I tell you what, it does young people well to get things set, get things established. What you're going to do before the Lord. What's your mindset? What are you looking for? What's the Lord? Who does the Lord want you to have? The kind of person, the person with character, Christian character from the standpoint of the saved. As I tell We've run into this since I've been pastor here and dealing with young people at different events at other churches and stuff. What do you tell somebody? What do you tell somebody that's not saved? Don't give up what you've got. Whatever it is you've got, don't give it up. If somebody's saved, don't give that up. Marry somebody saved. And if you're a Baptist, don't marry a Presbyterian or a Methodist, because you know what's going to happen? When you have children, then you're going to be in the straight. Somebody that's saved, marry somebody not saved. When you have children, then you're going to be in the straight. The couple can work things out. Now, that's just, it can be done. She can go her way and he can go his way. But you have children, then there's going to be the strain. It always comes out with the children. It's just that way. And so marry one in agreement with what you have. That's what you need to do. And so the Lord tells us here about divorce and about the setup for those individuals to commit adultery afterwards. And so also reiterated in Matthew 19, after the Sermon on the Mount, he says in Matthew 19, verse number 9, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." The one that divorces and the one being divorced, if they marry another, commit adultery. So understand that. You've got the marriage, then you've got the divorce. And that's all you have then is divorce. I don't mean that light, but I'm just saying you have divorce. But then, as they would have to do with another, then in marriage or in fornication, you've got adultery. And that's what the Lord has laid out plainly for us. In Mark chapter 10, let's read this passage here. In Mark chapter 10, verse number 11. "And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her." So here the wording is, we know, I think we understand that the adultery is against the person, and then adultery is a sin before the Lord. Okay, so understand that. But here the wording is used this way. "And if a woman shall put away her husband." So we see here it's not just one gender direction, the man doing so to the woman, but it works both ways. "And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." And so it's reinforced in all of the Gospels. There's a reference in Luke 16, 18, saying the same thing in the same occasion. In the book of John, there's not a direct account of these accounts, but there is that account of the woman taken in adultery. She was guilty, but the man wasn't, right? And so she's taken in adultery, just to expound on that just for a second. And she is purported to be a whorish, loose woman. Who do you think was married? Probably the man. So they're even that. They swallow a camel and strain in a gnat, as the Lord said. And so again, young people, anyone that might be looking towards this of marriage, don't enter into marriage lightly. Don't be afraid of marriage. Marriage is a good thing, but be very serious. Be seeking the Lord's face. Be understanding what the will of the Lord is in particular for you. And if you don't know, then don't do anything, but keep praying. And then when you do know, the Lord will make it very, very clear. It is a very, very serious matter. Next, we want to take a look at what does the Lord say through his apostles about adultery. In Romans chapter 7, there's a principle here that we need to see and understand. Paul writing to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 7. It's going to be a big chunk tonight, and I apologize for that, but we just need to deal with the subject in total. What does the Lord say through his apostles about adultery? In Romans 7, verse 3, so then if while her husband liveth, this woman, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. Okay, so that's just taking what has been said in the Word of God, and he's using it for what he's dealing with them about. And so what we see here is clarity about where the line is. While her husband liveth, while that spouse liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So there's this point and principle at hand about former spouses being alive. Okay? Former spouses being alive. See, the law of the land and even the writing of a divorcement given in Israel, it does sever it from the standpoint of civilly. But then there's the way the Lord looks on it, and he's looking at beating hearts. He's looking at whether people are alive or not. And that's the Lord's idea and working, not mine. That's what the Lord says, okay? He's the one that says that. In Galatians 5, verse number 19, adultery is indeed a work of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. And we know in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4, the scripture says here, the Lord, through the apostle, makes it very, very clear about the Lord's stand on it. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. That intimacy, I refer to that intimacy between a man and a woman. A way to refer to it is ultimate intimacy. It's the wording of the scripture is that Abraham knew Sarah and she conceived. And the wording of the scripture is good. It's appropriate for all ages, wherever we're at. And so understand, we are suffering from decades of the Lord's churches not being willing to engage the subject. And the world has been screaming. I heard a man, I typically only want to listen to Baptists preach. That's just me. And I'm not faulting you if you listen to others, okay? But I typically just want to listen to Baptists preach. But this man is not a Baptist. He is Baptistic. And he came up with an excellent point about the way to look at Romans chapter 1. He says, as man begins, I think we can take and apply this to a culture and nations because it happens over and over and over again. In Romans chapter 1, they seek out God and they miss him. They make him like a man or something that they can create with their hands. Or they are their selves God. And then what is described there, the first giving up, is what he described as there's a sexual revolution. That's what's described, a sexual revolution. Brother Bobby, Brother Mark, Sister Cheryl, they're of an age that they remember some years, some decades back where the sexual revolution was all the rage starting there in the 60s and the 70s, and it spilled on up into the 80s and 90s. Then what happens? There is a homosexual revolution. And we've seen that just in our lifetime here, haven't we? And then after that, I can't remember exactly the terminology that they use, but then there is where it says there that they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. There is a diabolical revolution. You know what we've got right now? A devilish revolution. It's what's going on right now. Here we are. Here we are in our 240-year-old country. It's something else, isn't it? So then here this principle is at hand about the life of a former spouse. Adultery is a work in the flesh. Adultery will be judged. Marriage was honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers, fornicators, and adulterers, God will judge. Okay? And the scripture here is clear, and the Lord is clear about where the Lord stands on these things. So let's deal with this. Committing adultery and living in adultery. Because there's a big misunderstanding about that. Brother Doug, he touched upon an issue there when Brother David married Abigail, having been married already to Michael. Now, Saul did his son-in-law David real, real dirty and given his daughter to another man. Okay? And just because the Lord allows polygamy doesn't mean that the Lord endorses polygamy. Okay? Understand that. Jacob had a couple wives, and understand the way to look at that and understand that is it didn't please the Lord, and it made a lot of trouble for Jacob. But you know what? Even our worst mess up, debacle, and sin will not thwart the plan of God. Now, Jacob had a lot of baggage to carry about what he did. Would you say it was a blessing or would you say it's a curse? Well, he had more than two because he took on a couple concubines, didn't he? But it didn't thwart God. But where Jacob, and you know what? Those 12 boys had problems even till today. Okay? So, and then we can see in the scripture about who it was, which wife the Lord honored too. We can see about that. I think that's evident. So understand that just because the Lord allows a thing doesn't mean that he endorses a thing. Okay? He gives a command. He says, he gives the pattern. There is that from the standpoint of men coming out of ignorance. How much have we inherited that we don't know is wrong that we go ahead and do? I mean, every generation is faced with that. You know, that's just a real startling thing when you wake up with that. All we knew is what 2-3 generations back did, and so that's what we do. And unless we get hit from it by the Word of God and the Lord and conviction from the Lord, we just might keep on sailing in those things. Okay, so understand that that's just a reality of life. So committing adultery and living in adultery. Living in adultery is this. One who is married and has extramarital affairs, fornication with others, and yet remains married to their spouse, coming and going and coming and going, they're living in adultery. They go and commit adultery every time they engage that other person. Then they come back to the spouse and then they go back out. And then they come back in and go to another and they come back in and out and in and out. That's living in adultery. Now, committing adultery, the physical act, is accomplished by committing fornication while one or both parties are married or have been married. This fornication is also referred to in the scripture as joining. Okay, it's a word that's used. So the committing of adultery is accomplished by the committing of fornication while one or both parties are married. Two things must be at hand for adultery. There must be somebody that's married, and then there's that fornication or joining. The commission of adultery is so by someone married coming together with anyone other than their spouse. The word in the Bible is used as strange, and that doesn't mean kooky or weird behaving. It means not yours. A man's married to his wife. In regards to the relationships and marriage, every other woman is a stranger to him, and vice versa. It's not to be, not to have that kind of relationship with any other but their own wife. So the married person has committed adultery against God, and as we've seen in the scriptures, when they are married, you got a married couple, and one goes and has to do fornication-wise with another, has committed adultery against God and their spouse. Because we've seen that in the scriptures, that adultery against the spouse, and we know it's against God. In the case that the other person is not married, this one that the married person is engaged, they've committed adultery against God. Okay? So you got the couple that's married, This one that goes out, this one's committed adultery against God and against their spouse. This one that's not married, just out here that they've gone and enjoined to, this one, they have committed adultery against God. They're not even married, but they've had to do with a married person. That's what we understand and surmise from the scriptures. If the other person is also married, the one that they went out, the third person, they have committed adultery against the Lord and their own spouse. And if anyone that is married in this way and they commit fornication with someone of the same gender, adultery, or abominable things, it all falls under that same thing. It's sin, and it's getting wicked, more wicked and wicked, abominable even in some things, like we hear about and see today, bestiality included. It's just a sick, sick thing. See, the scripture says and is reiterated in Ephesians 5:31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined." There's that word. That's that consummating. "Coming together, join unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh." In Matthew 19 again, the Lord Jesus says here, Matthew 19, verse number 3, "The Pharisees also came to him, tempting him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" So that gives the gender of the two in marriage, not two and an animal like has already been done in Florida. Yeah, did you know that? There's been a handful of years ago that a couple got their dog put on the marriage certificate. It's madness. Wickedness. "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father or mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." That's what the Lord Jesus added to what God had declared in the garden in Genesis chapter 2. It's reiterated in the gospel in Mark 10, verse 9. The apostle Paul makes reference to this about two being joined together in 1 Corinthians 6:16. "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body?" He's talking about that intimacy. "For two, saith God, shall be one flesh." And so the Lord's looking at that intimacy. And the apostle declares it here regarding a man going and engaging a harlot, a whore. And so that is the point where certainly that the fornication has been committed and the adultery has been committed. The Lord's command and expectation is that marriages never be broken. That's what his command is. As he said there in Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife." That cleaving, leaving, and cleaving, "and they shall be one flesh." But mankind does so. That of marriage is broken by divorce, fornication, and adultery. It's broken, damaged, and such. So this of committing adultery, it's done by the act. We described about living in adultery. And so what's the command for someone that's married, to do when such a thing has taken place, this of adultery and fornication? Well, in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, "And unto the married I command," 1 Corinthians 7:10-11, "and to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." It works both ways. When you're married, stay married. But if you're going to separate, don't marry another. Because, see, the Lord has his expectation, he has his command. But then, once it came down to New Testament times, there's just the reality of what people go ahead and do. And so then there's instruction when it does go to that. It's not a sanction for divorce. It's not a sanction at all. I'm finding out the word sanction doesn't mean what I thought. It's not an endorsement of divorce. The Lord's not endorsing divorce. He's not saying divorce is okay. It should not be. They're to be twain one flesh forever, until they die. But if they do separate, don't remarry another. And the Lord's already described why. Because it would be an adulterous situation. Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled. That's what the Lord says. And then there is a caveat with this that we see from the Old Testament scriptures, two that do divorce. In Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, the Lord described, or that Moses preached to Israel, that a woman that was divorced by her husband and went away and was married by another was not able, not by the law, allowed to come back to the previous. And that's a moral thing. That's not a ceremonial Israel kind of thing. That's a moral thing. And so two are married and they divorce. The Lord says, don't be married. Don't be married again until they die. Then you're free from the law. What we saw in Romans, so that of marriage. Death is the allowance. And then marry in the condition that you're in, with what you have. Child of God, Baptist, whatever that is. But then if they go ahead and marry another, then after that, don't come back to this first one. Don't divorce again and come back. Because what the Lord says, that's abominable. That's abomination before him. So what does the Lord expect? How do we bring this down to practical terms here in our day? Well, the married person joined to an unmarried person is the commission of adultery. What's the action there? Repent before God and the spouse and the church and reconcile with the spouse. Okay, so you got a couple, one of them commits fornication, and in that they're being married, it's adultery. Also, repent of it. Repent of it before the Lord, the spouse, and the church, and reconcile back to the spouse. Can't reconcile and divorce? Then be reconciled to the spouse again, is what the Lord said, to marriage with the same, or don't marry till the spouse dies. Okay? That's what the Lord says. If either person marries again while they're living, it's the commission of adultery. And in that, if that's the case, repent before God and stay in this marriage until you die. See, it's wherever you're at, stay there. Wherever I'm at, stay right there. That's what the Lord expects us to do. See, we don't have, there are some brethren in years past I've heard about that they would go to foreign lands and they would preach and the gospel and to some polygamous people in their culture. They allowed polygamy, and then they would try to straighten them all up by having him divorce all the wives that he had up to the first. You know, if we had a polygamist, it's not legal in our land. Of course, if the law of our land falls apart, we could end up with a polygamist that would be saved. And you know where they need to stay? Right where they're at. Because all the marriages that were made by Jacob, God honored. He wasn't saying they were okay. But once it's been done, it's been done. And I know that thing of polygamy is an extreme. But see, there's no occasion in the scripture where polygamy is straightened out. Okay? There's no occasion in the scripture where a man or a sister is told to divorce who they've got so they can go back to their first living spouse. But see, there's been some brethren that think that all that can be straightened out that way. It can't be straightened out that way. What the Lord wants for us is to stay right where we're at. And when you engage the church, to join the church, stay right there till death. That's what the Lord wants for us. That's what he wants for us. These scenarios, I know I probably do better drawing them on a board, but another scenario here is a married person is joined to another married person. So they got two couples, and one of each of these come together. That's adultery. They've committed adultery against God and against their spouses. What's the action? Repent of it and get reconciled. That's what the Lord expects. A divorced person joined to another unmarried person. It's the commission of adultery because they're divorced with a living spouse. The action, repent before God and stop fornicating. Let's say a divorced person marries another unmarried person. It's the commission of adultery. They commit that when they consummate. And the action there is to repent before God and the church, if that's the case, and then stay in that marriage till you die. Again, stay right where you're at. We're to stay right where we're at and not seek anything else. The church's position. In 1 Corinthians 5, in verses 9 through 11, the apostle wrote unto the church at Corinth, and he writes, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. So he's not talking about living in the world. You might work with some fornicators. You might work with some adulterers. And we do. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother or a sister be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or so on, with such a one know not to eat. And so here the church's position is that, see, to have adultery, you've got to have fornication. And to have adultery, you've got to have a living spouse. Sometimes there's cases where folks have living spouses. They got those that they've been married to, even more than one, that are still alive. And if they engage in that case with another, with those things at hand, because the command of the Lord is stay right where you're at, that in that consummation of that marriage, it's adulterous. It's adulterous in that consummation. And then there they are. They've committed adultery. Now, I don't believe that they continue to do so because they're in that marriage. They're in the sanctity of that marriage and that arrangement. The living in adultery is that person, that one that I described that is married and goes out on their spouse just continually. They're living in adultery. But I'm of the opinion from all these passages that we see and we put together is once that marriage is consummated, then that's the marriage at hand. That's the marriage to stay in, even though it was adulterous at its consummation in the way the Lord looks at it. And so as a church, we need to determine about that ourselves. Understand this, adultery is not the unpardonable sin. There is forgiveness with repentance towards the Lord. There is. There's forgiveness and salvation. You know, sometimes people do things before they're saved and just don't know. Or maybe know and just don't care. Or whatever combination that there is, in ignorance or whatever, just following after the way of the world or the way of self. And then are saved and join the church. And then find out about those things. What's the Lord want you to do? The Lord wants us to fess up to our faults and our sins before Him, support what's right in His Word, and stay right there where you're at. And serve the Lord. Serve the Lord right there in the marriage that we would find ourselves in. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, or abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. The Lord saves the adulteress, the adultery committer. He saves, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so folks do things before they're saved and then find out what the Word of God says and have that regret. But The Lord says, stay right where you're at and move forward and live for Him. Sometimes there's this that happens to those that are saved. 1 Corinthians 5, back over to the previous chapter, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you. Listen, and such fornication is not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. It's fornication and adulteress. And that's what the church had there to deal with that man that was a member of the church, took his father's wife. And the command of the apostle was for them to put him out of the membership. And then we see in 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 11, that they took him back. They urged him. They put him out of the membership of the church. They disciplined him from the membership of the church. He was fornicative. He was adulterous. Evidently, he was the member. It doesn't speak about the woman being a member. They dealt with him. And of 2 Corinthians 2, verses 7, so the contrary wise, you ought to forgive him and comfort him because he was repentant. Perhaps such one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. He was sorry for his sin, and not sorry he got caught, but truly repentant. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. So again, adultery is not the unpardonable sin. But as the Lord's church, we need to know where we stand about it and how we're going to deal with it if it would ever come about amongst the membership. And so may the Lord help us that we understand the subject. May the Lord help us that we know how to take and apply the scriptures. May the Lord help us that we deal with it well as a church and pleasing to the Lord. Remember, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He, our Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you and I, we all together are admonished in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Because we all can be. We all can be. And remember what it says in Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And so may the Lord help us in this subject of adultery and how to deal with it in the church. If you have any questions, please ask. I know it's really a rapid message. If you would like a copy of the message, we can get that for you so you can listen to it again. Again, if you have any questions, please ask. But may the Lord help us that we understand what He would have us to do in regards to this subject. But Jim, I've been divorced. I know what that's all about. And I don't feel like I could sit in judgment of anybody. Well, the thing is we are not the judge. It's the Lord that has made the judgments. We are the means in the church. And there is a facet there that we make application. We make judgments as far as taking this and applying this. But it's the Lord's command. It's the Lord's way that He has given unto us. We're just to follow it. Because, see, we're all sinners, having been saved by our Lord and then called to be a member of this church. The only way we have any help, the only way we have any right sense, the only way we have any righteousness is by and through Him. And so to use our past experience, our past failures and faults as an excuse not to deal with the subject, it's really a slight to our Lord for what He's done for us. He's called us to be obedient to Him and to stand in Him. In and of ourselves, we're not worthy. But we've been called to abide by what the Lord has given us. And we're to do so in a spirit of love. anytime there'd be any action taken by the church, it's always for reconciliation. That's always the desire, is for reconciliation. It's not a vehement attack or anything. And many times, many, many times, it's misconstrued as such. But it's not. We are called to righteousness and to be salt and light, even in a world that just really doesn't care about the subject. The world doesn't care about the subject, but we're to care about the subject. We're to care about all the subjects that the Lord's given us and deal with them well, as the Lord would be pleased. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the standard to which all of us are compared. And we, when we see the truth about how we compare to our Lord, we indeed are found wanting. We're sinful and we're wretched in and of ourselves. So, so far away from being able even to be able to communicate with God. But God the Son came and became a man and lived a perfect life to show that He is God and that He is sinless, and then gave His life on the cross of Calvary so a sinner like you can be saved. A substitutionary affair where the Lord Jesus died in the place of sinners so a sinner like you wouldn't have to die, but live. So a sinner like you wouldn't have to try to pay for your own sins in hell for eternity. And understand, when I say try, it's a feeble attempt, because all of eternity in hell will never pay for one sin. But the Lord Jesus, by what He did and the sacrifice of Himself that He offered, He made it to where He can pay for sinners' sins. And His command unto you is to repent. To repent and believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe and trust in Him that He did so for you. And trust in Him and receive Him and believe in Him. Repent before Him that you're the guilty sinner that needs saving. Nobody else matters. Nobody else comes into the picture regarding your own soul. It's you and the Lord. And we point you to Him.